nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we've come to celebrate this morning, is to say thank God for the blood. Can somebody just say thank you, Lord, for the blood? The blood that was shed on Calvary's cross on Friday is what gives us redemption on Sunday. Amen. And we are grateful for the blood of Jesus. Let's give God a praise offering for this choir. Wonderful, wonderful. Wonderfully gifted, anointed, and talented they are. I consider myself godly proud to be in ministry with such an awesome group of men and women in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the back of your New Testament, the book of 1 Peter. I want to read a couple of verses for you out of 1 Peter chapter number 3. I want you to say amen when you've located the text. Amen. 1 Peter chapter number 3, starting at verse number 18. Are we there? To God be the glory. The Bible reads as follows. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, What God Wouldn't Do for You. What God wouldn't do for you. Say amen. You've located the text. Or say amen, I should say. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your keeping power and your divine intervention. We thank you, Lord, for being good to us, better than we ever could have been, and better than we certainly are to ourselves. And on this Resurrection Sunday, Lord, we come to celebrate Jesus and to thank you for giving him unto us. We've come to lift up the name of Jesus, for we believe that there is power in that name and healing in that name and deliverance in that name, in the name of Jesus. So on this getting up morning, this early sunrise service, this peak early part of the day where we celebrate new mercies day by day, we are reminded that as the sun rises in the eastern sky, so too did the sun rise thousands of years ago. Bless your name, O God. And we shall give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus our Christ. Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. You may be seated. So, beloved, I, ushers, you may be seated as well. I am led today to depart from the traditional gospel text of Jesus' resurrection but certainly not from the traditional story of Jesus' resurrection. For you see, there are many texts in the scriptures that speak about the statement, the prophecy, and eventually the act of Jesus' crucifixion and ultimately his resurrection. And so we come this morning knowing that Jesus lives because the Bible gives us not only the statement, but our lives gives us the evidence. If he didn't live, I don't know what really would happen to you and me. If he didn't live, I don't know where you and I would be. And so when you think about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, it gives us a certain joy, it gives me a certain joy in knowing that if he had not risen, I would not live. So Resurrection Sunday is about celebrating his resurrection. It is about celebrating the act, the divine act that God did thousands of years ago in lifting Jesus out of the tomb. I'm so glad that the angels were there to greet Mary and to let her know that he's not here. The one you're seeking is not here. I'm so glad that when the disciples came, that they saw the tombstone rolled away and there was nobody in the tomb. And so this incredible act of divine resurrection is either a hoax or it is absolutely, undeniably real. And I refuse to believe that what I felt when I was 12 and what I feel still at 48 is some incredible hoax, that somehow this is all hyperbole and fable and myth. I don't believe that what is written in these pages and on these pages is hyperbole and myth. I believe that it is real. And if you believe like I do that it is real, then there must continue to be a hunger, a desire, a thirst to get to know more and more about this Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, verse number 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Jesus, for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Lent is all about our appetites, as I've said all over these last 6 weeks. What do you hunger for? And it is that for which you hunger that I believe God wants us to push away so that we can get more of him. And if you really start to reflect on your appetites, what are you hungry for? What drives you? What gives you a sense of passion when you wake up in the morning? What moves you? What motivates you? What pushes you to go further than you've gone before? What is it that you hunger for? Some folk hunger for power. Some folk hunger for privilege. Some folk hunger for money and riches. Some folk hunger to be famous. Some folk hunger to be liked. Some folk hunger to have a lot of friends. Some folk hunger to be the boss on the job. Some folk hunger to be the number one person in command. But the reality is, you can gain the whole world but lose your soul. What is it for which you hunger? for which you have an appetite. And I believe that when we come into closer or deeper understanding of that for which we hunger, then it is a decision and a choice that we must make to say, am I going to push that back so that I could have more of God? Am I more hungry for those things than I am for God? Question that only you can answer, and only God knows the answer to that question. But Lent is a drive. It is a season in which you and I must continue to look inside of ourselves and say, God, I want to be hungry for you. I want to know more about you. I am thirsty for you. I've been going after some things that I've realized at this point in my life that really are not that important. Point of fact, I've realized I can live without them, and I want to cultivate my hunger and my thirst for you, God. And so therefore, this question of what we hunger and thirst for is one that is really woven throughout the scriptures. Are you going to put me first? God wants to know. The Bible says in Exodus chapter number 20, the first commandment, remember, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God wants to be the number one in our lives. He wants to know that when we wake up in the morning, we've got Jesus on our minds. In the middle of our day, we ought to have Jesus somewhere in our thoughts. Not at the back of our head, but at the front. And before your head hit the pillow at night, I don't care if you get on your knees or stand up or whatever you do, you ought to have Jesus somewhere on your mind to say, Lord, I started with you during the day. I ended with you at night because I am thirsty. I am hungry. I want more of you. And so today then is the culmination of this season in which we are saying we're hungry for God. March 1st, as Wednesday, was that day in which we put ashes on our head and said, Lord, I'm going to try to put to death some stuff in me. I'm going to try to subject some stuff in me. And in doing so, if I empty me, I want to ask you to fill me more up with you. I want more of you, God. The Lent should have been our rallying cry. Lord, I want more of you. And if I got to put some people back, I'm going to push them back because I want more of you. I'm going to put some food back on the back table. I want more of you. I'm going to cut the TV off. I'm going to stop doing some of my hobbies because I want to fill that time up with you. I want more of you. And the question is, do we want more of God only when we somehow think God is giving us more of him? What happens when we think God isn't giving us more of him? Somehow we get an attitude with God. Why you let this happen? Why am I going through this? Why am I experiencing this? But I need you to understand that before you ever blame God or try to question God or get worried about the presence of God in your life, that somehow he is not there, I need you to somehow hit the default button and just remind yourself that God loves me more than I'll ever know. I need someone to really take that in for a moment, that on Resurrection Sunday that you understand the greatness
great love of God in your life that somehow, if you really pause and think it over, that you would realize that you should not have made it to where you are now, but because of the great love of God in your life, you are where you are, you have what you have, you are living where you're living, driving where you're driving, wearing what you're wearing, you are in good health in your right mind, you've got your family, you've got your loved ones. You need to hit the default button and say on Resurrection Sunday, Lord, I thank you for loving a wretch like me. And if you don't give me any more of you, I am satisfied by what you've already done. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you. I'm not going to look at what I don't have anymore. I'm going to look at what I do have. I'm not going to look at where I'm not. I'm going to look at where I am. I'm not going to look at who's around me. I'm going to look at who's lifting me. I'm going to change my frame. I'm going to understand how much God loves me, and in better understanding how much God loves me, I'm going to want to have more love for God. So if I were to share this sense that we're swapping appetites for what we had and what God wants to give us. So I would ask you the question this morning on Resurrection, how hungry are you for God? And maybe after I share a little bit of what this text is about, maybe it might give you just that much more of a desire to be hungrier for God. I believe that there are three things in this text that gives me pause to reflect on why I need to cultivate my hunger and my thirst for God. Number one, if you look at verse 18, the Bible says, for Christ also suffered. I believe that one of the reasons I've got to have a hunger for God is because Christ suffered for me. I believe that one of the reasons I've got to have a hunger for God is because Jesus Christ died for me. And then there is this interesting point in this text in which the text says that Jesus went, look at verse number 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison for me. Now, this arguably is what theologians consider one of the most complex texts to exegete in the Bible. If you think about it for a moment, the question is, how do we know he suffered? Well, there were eyewitnesses to his suffering. And so some folk wrote that down. Some of the apostles, other eyewitnesses. We had a play here on Friday night that talked about the eyewitnesses. To God be the glory. How do we know he suffered? We have eyewitnesses. Number two, how do we know he died? Well, some folk watched him get nailed to the cross, and they watched him say his seven last sayings on the cross. They watched him breathe his last. They watched him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They watched him say to the thief on his side, today you shall be with me in paradise. They watched him say, Father, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. They watched him say, Lama Shabbatani, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They watched him say, I'm thirsty. They watched him say, it is finished. And they watched him say, into thy hands do I commend my spirit. They watched him There were those who sat around the cross. There were Roman centurions who put a spear in his side and blood and water came out. They watched him. They broke his legs in order for him to asphyxiate even more. The weight of his body may have been held up by his legs. So they broke his fibula and his tibula so that his legs would not support his body, and the weight of his body would come down upon his lungs and he would not be able to breathe anymore. They watched him die. They watched them take his body off the cross. They watched Joseph of Arimathea come and loan the tomb. They watched. And they watched when they went to the tomb and the body wasn't there. The same people who watched saw that the body wasn't there. So I can understand Peter's statement in chapter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered. Christ died. But here's the question. Who was around to see him go down and descend to preach to those in prison? This is not the physical jailhouse that we might presume is being discussed in the text. This is one of those texts of about five different ones that suggest that somewhere between Crucifixion Friday and Resurrection Sunday, that Christ Saturday, yesterday, y'all, while some of us were out shopping for our new Easter clothes, while some of us were getting our new bonnets hat. Deaconess, y'all look good in those white bonnets. Give the Lord a praise offering for them. They look good. Some of us were getting new ties, and some of the ladies were getting new pantyhose, and maybe y'all visited DSW to make sure the pantyhose matched the shoes and matched the hat, and that the pocketbook was what it needed to be. Louis Vuitton, oh, that's obsolete now. I need, what's the new thing in now? What's the new one? Michael Kors, y'all knew what I was talking about. Y'all had to make sure the whole ensemble met. While we were out busy trying to look good for Easter Sunday, Christ was somewhere years ago descending down and going into a place that we can't even imagine to set the captives free. The Bible tells us that Jesus went. Look at verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits who were in prison. I understand that Christ suffered for me, but I have to keep reminding myself how much he loved me. How much he loved me to let folks spit on him. Come on, somebody. How much he loved me to let folk lie on him. How much he loved me to let his best friend, one of his best friends, one of his aces, deny him not once, but not twice, but three times. Peter, how much Christ loved us in order that Judas would betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane. How much he loved us that he would fulfill what the prophet Isaiah talks about, that he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. By every stripe, come on someone, by every stripe that Jesus took on his back, on his head, on the front, on the bottom, by every stripe he loved me, and every stripe that he loved me, I am healed. In 2020 or 2017, I am healed because of the suffering of my Christ. I am healed because he suffered, because he died. But I am intrigued about this third piece, that he descended and went down into a place that we would call the netherland, the netherworld. Some call it Sheol. Others would call it the place of damnation. That word that begins with H, we would say that Christ went into a place where souls were locked up and souls were chained up and they weren't going to get free. It's one thing to understand that Christ died for us who are living, but in that day, the statement says, not only am I dying for those of you who are living, and not only am I dying for those who are going to be born, but I'm going to even go back into time to those who have already died, who may not have known me, may not have acknowledged me, and I'm going to descend down into the netherworld to set those captives free. Now, the thing I like about that is that it gives me a statement of what Jesus, what God would do for me. St. Augustine, the famous theologian, says about this text that we don't know what that means, that Jesus went into this nether world. This place of Sheol, this place of damnation. We don't know what that means. So at best, we should not take it literally. Again, maybe it's hyperbole. Maybe it's good thought about what God might do. And yet, I, as a 21st century Christian, cannot look at this text and, one, consider that it's not real. Because if I don't believe that Christ could descend, then what would make me believe that he can ascend? If I don't believe that Christ can go down, what would make me then believe that he can get up? If I don't believe that Christ can go to a place that I don't see, what would make me think he can fight the battles that I do see? Well, if I don't believe that Christ can go down and break the chains of bondage, of spiritual captivity, what would make me then stand before you today and believe that he can break my bonds of captivity? I've got to accept it all or not believe any of it. And I don't know about you, but I refuse. I refuse to believe that God cannot do whatever God wants to do. And if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ like I am, it is my prayer that you would suspend your sense of reality and say, Lord, I'm going to go with you wherever you lead me, because I simply believe that you are the God of everything, that there is nothing that is too impossible for you. You can straighten out crooked, you can smooth over rough, and you can do whatever you choose to do. You can do that. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, it is my sincere prayer that we would come to this point of reality to say, Lord, I'm not going to doubt you anymore in my present day situation. I'm not going to question you anymore. Even when I don't understand what is going on, I'm going to hold on to your unchanging hand and believe that sooner rather than later, you're going to work this thing out for my benefit and for your glory. I don't know when my breakthrough is going to come, but I'm not going to give up on believing that you are the God of possibility, that you can move my mountain, that you can open my door, that you can build my bridge, that you can fight my battle. I refuse to deny. I refuse to deny that you can do everything but fail. What this text says to me, not only did God love me so much to send his only begotten Son to whosoever believeth on him, but he sent Jesus in order for him to suffer, in order for him to die. And here's here's the point I want to keep driving home. That there is no place that God will not descend in order to get to those whom he loves. You know, there was a couple of songs as I was preparing for this that came to my mind. 1968, 1967, I believe, Valerie Simpson and Nick Ashford wrote a song. Y'all know the song, don't you? Wrote a song for Tammy Tramiel, I believe it was, wasn't it? Terrell, and for Marvin Gaye. That said, ain't no mountain too high. Some of y'all know the song, don't you? The song went to number 3 on the R&B charts, and then in 1970, Diana Ross decided to remake the song, and her version went even higher on the chart, and it was, I believe, one of her early, if not her first R&B album, in which she continued to blow up with Motown, and that song my granddaddy loved. He used to love him some Diana Ross. My granddad had a van, and he had the, you know, back in the van, they had the 8-track tape sets. Come on, y'all. Y'all know what I'm talking about now. I had 8-track set tapes. There were about 3 or 4 of them my granddad always had with him whenever we went on van trips. We would go up to Northern Cal, go over to Las Vegas, go down to Arizona. We'd always drive in that. We didn't fly anywhere. First of all, we couldn't afford to fly. And second of all, my granddad wasn't leaving his 8-track tape set anywhere because he couldn't bring it on the plane. So he would take his 8-track tape, his tapes, and he would plug them in. I started memorizing certain songs. Now, he used to play the Whispers. He loved the Whispers. Some of y'all, it seems like y'all like the Whispers too. But the one he would really, really, really get excited about was Diana Ross. And there was one song that I think it was on a later tape that Diana made, said, "I'm coming out. I want the world to know. I gotta let it show. I'm coming." Some of y'all know the song. But he would every now and again pop in this one that had, "Ain't no mountain high enough. Ain't no valley low enough that would keep me from you." And it made me think about what is the meaning of this song. That I would get over any mountain, baby, because that's how much I love you. Come on, somebody. There's no valley too low that I wouldn't cross it, that I wouldn't traverse it, because that's how great my love is for you. Now, some of y'all who may not really vibe with the Diana Ross version, may in 1990 there was another woman by the name of Aaliyah Adams, and Aaliyah said, "Get here any way you can." You can reach me by railway. You can reach me by trailway. I don't care how you get here, but get here any way you can. You can swing from rope to rope. Climb a ladder. Come on, son. She was saying, "Baby, I need you so much that no matter how you get here, you find your way here." Now, if Diana Ross can pique your imagination and Aaliyah Adams can get your goat, how much more can God get your attention by how much he loved you? Much he would do for you. There's no place that God would not go. There is no mountain too high. There is no valley too low that God would not go to find you. Hallelujah, somebody. Listen. Even when I have fallen to my lowest point in my life, I serve a God that'll put aside everything he has to step down into my situation, pick me up, turn me around, put my feet back on solid ground. That's how much That's how much. That's how much God loves you. That's how much he loves me. He'll fight any battle, deal with any demon, handle any naysayer, deal with any backstabber, because that's how much he loves you. And on this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to know that you've got a God that suffered for you. You've got a God that died for you. But you have a God right now that'll keep on coming down. Keep on coming down. Find you wherever you are. You are not too hard to find, because God loves you. That gives me such reassurance. Because when I'm not at my best, when I'm not putting my best foot forward, God will leave the other 99 sheep and come find me. Little old me. I didn't deserve it. I don't know why he did it. There's a song I used to say, I don't know why Jesus loves me. I don't know why Jesus cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I'm glad. Is anybody glad today? Oh, but I'm glad. Is anybody thankful today? Oh, but I'm glad. So glad. So glad. So glad. So glad. So glad. On Resurrection Sunday, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. I've got a hallelujah in my spirit. I'm so glad that he loves me. So glad. So glad that he got up for me. Gave me a chance at another life. Looked beyond my faults. Saw my knees. Separated my sins as far as the east is from the west. Gave me not another second chance, but gave me another chance, and another chance, and another chance. You got up this morning because of another chance. Peter, who did not deserve what he got. Peter, who denied him. Peter, who said, I'll never leave your side. Peter becomes the first pope of the Christian church, because God descended into his messed up mind and reached him when he did not deserve to be reached. And I'm so grateful that that's the kind of God. That's called unconditional love. And I'm so glad on this Resurrection Sunday that that same Peter reminds me that there's no place God won't go to get to me. That's how much he loves me. In the name of Jesus. Somebody say amen today. Everyone standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to Christian discipleship. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer today that on this Resurrection Sunday, somebody might come to understand that God loves them just that much.
that they, Lord, would know that no matter where they are, that you could find them. If you descended down into the pits of Sheol to set some captives free, Lord, you're still doing that right now. And I pray, dear God, that there may be a man, woman, boy, or girl who on this Lord's day will say, Lord, I surrender. I accept your gift of salvation. I ask that you would clean me up, change my mind, give me a new heart and a new walk and a new talk. Give me a new attitude and give me a hunger and a thirst for you, because you are hungry and thirsty for me. Lord, impress that upon someone's heart today, that they may step out of their seat, come down the aisle, give us their hand and give you their heart. This is our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray it. Let the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. Come on, choir. As the choir lifts up this song, if you don't have a church home, I want to invite you to come be a part of our congregation.
You are the risen King.
I don't know who you are and where you come from and what you're going through, but it is my prayer today that you will step out.
Come on,
God is calling somebody
sing,
today.
Hallelujah.
Anybody
hallelujah.
Here today?
One more time, sing.
Hallelujah. You have won the victory.
You have won the victory.
Lift
hallelujah.
Up your voice and sing now.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You have won it all for me. Death could not hold
bless your
you
name,
down.
God. Anybody here today? Anybody here
you
today?
Are
anybody
you
here today?
Sit in
step
in
out of your seat and give us your hand. Give God your heart.
Yes, you are the risen
in the name
King.
Of Jesus.
Take it up. Take it up. Come on. Say, death could not hold you down. Come on, I need you to sing it like you mean it. You are, you are. And you see it in majesty. I want you to know that you are the risen King. Come on, declare it all over the room. Sing, death could not hold you down, you are. And you see it in majesty, my God. Cause you are the risen King. Yeah. Sing, death could not hold you down. Cause you are the risen King. And you see that in majesty. Yes, my God. Cause you reign forever. You reign forever and ever. You are. Hey. Hey. Sing, death could not hold you down. Say, yeah, yeah, you are the risen King. And you see that in majesty, cause that's where you belong. And you reign forevermore. Take it back. Hey, hallelujah.
Hallelujah is the highest praise.
You have
one word that you ought to invoke in your vocabulary is hallelujah.
Come on, somebody,
we praise you, Lord.
Sing a hallelujah to you, our King.
You have won it up for me. Hey.
Listen, as we close the invitation, I simply want to say to all of us sitting and standing in the sanctuary, the rest of today is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not promised. You ought to seek the Lord while you have opportunity to do so. And so if you want to talk to someone about Jesus today, we would be happy. All of these men, all of these women who are standing, clergy, deacons, deaconess, we would love to share Jesus with you. God bless you on this Resurrection Sunday. God keep you, certainly is our prayer. You may be seated. God bless you. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise offering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lift up your voice and sing now. Yes, you have won it all.
Amen, amen. Bless the name of the Lord. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, you may take your seat. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer.